You're listening to a sermon preached at University Presbyterian Church in Seattle, Washington. For more information, please visit our website, upc.org.
In the last few weeks, we've been reading stories from the book of Acts, a book in the New Testament that directly follows the four well-known Gospels. Acts is written by Luke, also the author of Luke, and describes how a new movement of Jesus' followers became the first churches after Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. Their story is essentially our story too, since we are also on this side of Jesus' turn in a human body, the incarnation. We see this new movement looks different than the culture around them because one, because of their sincere trust in Jesus Christ, and also a few practices and beliefs that kept them on the right track. Perhaps we can bring some of these back into our 21st century communities. We see that the community that teaches, fellowships, meets, and prays together stays together. That also, Lori brought to us our attention a couple weeks ago, that healing / salvation in Jesus' name is effective. That we can remain strong against misguided authority, and our community does best when we turn toward each other and not away from each other. These are great markers for a flourishing group. Yes, serve together, stick together, eat together. But what are we supposed to do when anger infiltrates our group? What is our calling when a traumatic event potentially derails the entire movement and we're left wondering if this is all worth fighting for? So let's jump into our story today. We're reading from the book of Acts, parts in chapter 6 and 7. If you want to get out your pew Bibles now, that's in the New Testament, right after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which begin the New Testament. All right, it's page 890 in your pews if you're still looking. And let me read chapter 6, verses 8 through 15 first to be introduced to our main character. And then you all stand if you're able and read with me from chapter 7, verses 51 through 60 to see what happens to him. Let's see here. 6, 8 through 15. Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and other of those from Cilicia and Asia, stood up and argued with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Then they secretly instigated some men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous, insulting words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people as well as the elders and the scribes. Then they suddenly confronted him, seized him, and brought him before the council. They set up false witnesses who said, "This man never stopped saying things against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed on to us." And all who sat in the council looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Okay, stand if you're able, and we will read together chapter 7, verses 51 through 60. And it starts with Stephen speaking. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it." When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they covered their ears and with a loud shout, all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he died. 8:1, get into it. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will last forever. Please pray with me. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Pour out your spirit on us now that we might know the strength and wisdom of your servant Stephen through your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. All right, thanks for reading with me. That was some pretty heavy stuff, but it's such a good story. It has all the makings of a great scene. The foreshadowing of how great Stephen is, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. The buildup of the angry crowd, then pan out to a man creepily enjoying the stoning, a man who eventually transforms the movement into what we see today. Then the last words and sentiments of our hero, devoted to Jesus until the very end. Now, this sermon is called A Vision for Tooth Grinders, because we see the crowd was so angry at Stephen for accusing them of disobeying God that they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. This is the same gnashing of teeth you may have heard describe hell in the New Testament. Stephen was literally staring in the face of hell while taking on the anger of the vicious crowd. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm angry, it doesn't make me want to grind my teeth. Once, it made me throw my sister's CD out of a moving car because she wouldn't change the music. Anger has led me to join a protest on Capitol Hill. And once, in a fit of anger and bout of self-awareness, I told a coworker, "You're making my temperature rise from anger. I'm going on a walk." But never grind my teeth. Now, there may be some real anger in your life. It may come from one catastrophic event that has clear heroes and villains. It may be a situation that riles you up and you're not sure who's to blame. Or for some of you, it could be unexplainable bursts of anger inside, focused on the ones closest to you. Maybe you're experiencing all three. The question is, what are we supposed to do when anger is in us or threatening our community's desire to flourish in Jesus' name? Well, if the Bible is to be instructive in our life and in our faith, then there must be a message here in the text. And you may have guessed it, me being a Sunday school teacher, and it's Sunday, and this kind of feels like school, Jesus. Jesus is the solution. Well, in this story, the hero is mostly Stephen, but it's because he looks so much like Jesus. When getting grilled in front of the council, he looks like an angel. Stephen uses the same words Jesus used when he was persecuted to death. And he even asks for forgiveness for his tormentors the way Jesus asked and forgives the guiltiest of us all. So what if we are the teeth grinders? The anger is coming from inside. Forgiveness is offered. What if we are the recipients, the ones receiving the anger and torment? Forgiveness is offered. Forgiveness is the response of a community focused on Jesus. Now, this includes a range of forgiving responses, from an honest, contrite, "I'm sorry," or "You are forgiven," to a middle ground acceptance of the circumstance and the ability to move on with the help of your community. all the way to the eternal, cosmic type of forgiveness that surpasses time and understanding in a way that brings complete restoration to all of creation and the cosmos of which we are a part. Even in this Acts passage, while Stephen is in the middle of this painful scene, being dragged out of the city and full force rocks being thrown at him, God's vision was there. Verse 55, but filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Soon after Stephen asks for forgiveness for his tormentors, he says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. With this scene, we are reminded that there is an order here. As chaotic and emotional and out of control as everything may seem, which I'm sure it did at that moment for Stephen and his community looking on, there is a greater order, which places a loving and present God at the head, Jesus standing right there next to God, and the Holy Spirit who permits us to be a part of it all, even if this permission feels at times like condemnation. Sometimes even I get swept up in the anger and disorder and destruction of it all. Me, seminary graduate, youth pastor extraordinaire, professional Christian, just kidding. I look around sometimes and I think, is anyone gonna stop this? Who's in charge here? Is all of this freedom worth it? Let me be clear. These are okay questions for a Christian to ask. I believe doubt and exploration in the midst of a faithful community will strengthen a trust in God rather than diminish it. So I get to this place and I'm always brought back to one of my favorite verses, Jesus in the Gospel of John. He says, I say this so you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. From the book of John, chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus knows it. Stephen definitely knew it. We can't deny it. There is anger and shame and sin in this world. It is in us. But don't stop there. Take heart. Take courage. Look around. Jesus has extended the forgiveness and restoration and peace and justice to the ends of the universe and through eternity. This is, by the way, the exact profession of truth that Stephen was on trial for that day. The charge against him was blaspheming the temple and God. The accusers believed that the one and only holy God lived in the temple, so any talk about its destruction or replacing Moses' laws was grounds for at least a trial. Stephen's vision of God in heaven in verse 55 is him doubling down on that truth that God is out in creation, not just in the temple. And the fact that the man Jesus is right there next to God, well, forget about it. The crowd lost its collective mind. They lashed out against a truth we sometimes take for granted. That God does not dwell in a building. God is on the loose, and the work of the Holy Spirit allows us to peer into the restored heaven to see and know that all authority and control is God's, and love wins in the end. So back to forgiveness. We are a people who forgives. Let me rephrase that. We are a community of people that forgives together. I hope you all are picking up from this series of sermons that you were never meant to do this alone. It's an important fact we talk a lot about in the middle school ministry, and it's important to remember as adults too. You are not alone. Forgiveness is hard. Turning toward the messiness is hard. Fighting against misguided authority is hard. Life is hard. But we were never meant to do it alone. If our movement is differentiated, it looks different from the culture we live in, then we forgive together. We look like Stephen at his worst moment, who looks like Jesus at his most glorious. Pressed but not crushed, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed, we are blessed beyond the curse, for his promise will endure and his joy will be our strength. Forgiveness in the midst of persecution looks different for everyone. So let's get practical here, okay? There are a few touchstones I use to determine if I'm getting there or not. And you can use them too if they're helpful. One is when you speak about the offense, consider if you're still recalling it from a place of pain or from a place of healing. If still a place of pain, then perhaps not enough time has passed. Keep sharing with a few close friends until the story is still yours, but not reoccurring right then. Then forgiveness is happening. Another practice, when you're ready, is to include the offender in your prayers. Pray for them that they might be healed or changed or spiritually convicted to take a look at who they're becoming. Including the offense or offenders in your prayers allows you to see them in a context you're not used to thinking of them in. It also invites the light of the Holy Spirit into the darkness of what you're going through. Forgiveness only happens in the light, not in darkness. The last touch point of whether you are on your way to forgiving is when you start to understand that even if all avenues of human justice have been exhausted, that the ultimate justice is in favor of truth, harmony, and reconciliation. We know systems created by people are not and can never be wholly perfect. Yes, trust systems get it right at times. Yes, work hard to minimize their biases and injustices. Yes, seek truth and reconciliation, like some nations who choose to turn toward each other after an internal conflict. Such councils have transformed South Africa after their history of apartheid, laws that discriminated against black people. Right here at Green Lake a few weeks ago, there was an event to remember the U.S. unleashing atomic bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki 72 years ago. The event honored the 100,000 victims and called for peace. Here at UPC, we are closely tied to the group ROM, Renewing Our Minds, born out of reconciliation efforts in former Yugoslavia after their bloody war in the 90s. In the same way, for the very real and awful events happening in Virginia, but not just there, there is hope. Those killed are not coming back. Those wounds may never be completely healed. But we are capable of a glimpse of heavenly reconciliation here on earth if we look for it. So in all things, remember to look towards the ultimate, final, lasting, true verdict of the one who favors wholeness, peace, and balance. Shalom. So the path to forgiveness looks different for everyone, and those are some touch points that you can take home with you. There is a saying in my house, sometimes you're the windshield and sometimes you're the bug. You heard of that one? There will be times when you need forgiveness. And I hope the person or people you wronged are finding their strength in Jesus through their communities. But don't be afraid to ask for the forgiveness you seek. One thing I'm working on is closing the gap between the time I slight or offend someone and ask for forgiveness. And I've had the pleasure of acquiring some data points this summer to let you know how that's going for me. The first took about an hour. And a personal pep talk in front of a mirror before asking for forgiveness. The second was an instant apology after I heard how my words hurt someone else. The third was just this week, and it took about 10 minutes to settle my own hurt feelings first before seeking forgiveness for my own selfishness. So I think I'm getting there. And maybe that's a little challenge you want to take home with you this week too. So sometimes you will need forgiveness, but there will also be times when you need to forgive. And the little instances of forgiveness are all practice warm-ups for those really big moments or when you are the community that someone is eventually counting on. Then there are the major rifts or injustices where forgiveness on any scale looks impossible. You might just take this outrage to the grave with you. Maybe your community can take on that hurt for you, but most certainly the God of all creation, who works for the restoration of every being, who is love, who never abandons the children of the kingdom, will take on that hurt and has taken it on through the power of Jesus' sacrifice. I think it's interesting to note that Stephen cries out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." I don't know if that's Stephen stepping in between the judgment of God and his tormentors, or that is Stephen saying, "This is too much for me. You forgive them." We know that when Jesus first said these words in his dying moment, that he was taking on the sins of not only his oppressors, but all sins for all time. When Stephen says these words, I think it's the latter sentiment. You forgive him. We are not Jesus. We cannot forgive or extend grace and love on the magnitude Jesus' life, death, and resurrection does. But here in Stephen's story, we can identify with a person who reflects Jesus so genuinely, so admirably, that the truth of Jesus' mission and accomplishment is revealed through mere broken and flawed vessels such as us. In Stephen's story, we get a glimpse of a heavenly earth where forgiveness, real-time reconciliation, is possible on this side of heaven. When the world seems to be crushing you at every opportunity, look like Stephen, who looked like Christ. Forgiveness isn't easy, but it's made possible through a community focused on Jesus and made complete through the promises and actions of our only Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your action in our world. We thank you that all of our strength and understanding and work is only complete and in full balance because of you. We need you, Lord, and we look for your presence and guidance in all of the places of hurt in our lives. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your son, Jesus, who overcomes all troubles. It is in his name we pray. Amen.
For more UPC audio or to find out about service times, visit us at upc.org. All online audio is available on CD and cassette. To order copies of sermons and classes, please visit upc.org/audio, email audio@upc.org, or call 206-524-7301, extension 117.